There's few things better in life than knowing that you have found the gift that you're going to give. Like, this tops all the other gifts of all time. And you start building up anticipation. You will never believe what I got you. You won't be able to wait and see what I got you. This Christmas is going to be awesome. And we both believe this about each other's gifts. The problem with this is that your imaginations start to soar. And then your expectations soar above the clouds themselves. Now, for Sarah and I, it has become our Christmas tradition, at least the last couple of years, is that we'll go home after Christmas Eve service. We'll get in our most comfortable outfit of attire we can find. We will enjoy some Christmas Eve snacks. We'll turn on the Christmas movies marathon. Or in my world, just try and stay awake until midnight. And so the time finally came for Sarah to open her gift, and I leaned forward with expectation, ready to capture her reaction. She started to open a gift. What could it be? Could it be a box of her favorite things? Could it be a surprise trip somewhere? Could it be something that she would never buy for herself, but I would? She opened it, and it was a Roomba. And I went into a long discourse about how I had worked two extra jobs to pay for this Roomba. Because she had not complained, but said many days she got so tired of sweeping up dog hair and, you know, crumbs of the toddler. You sweep 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 times a day. And I thought, she would never buy this for herself. This will be a benefit to her. And it wasn't that she was ungrateful. In fact, she appreciates it, I think, every time it gets used. It just was that she wasn't nearly as excited about it as I was. Oh, and did I mention, I even went to Target willingly and on my own to get this. Did I mention that? Then it came time for me to open my gift. Sarah leaned forward with expectation, ready to see my reaction. What could it be? Could it be some new tools? Oh yeah. Never have enough tools. Could it be tickets to the Cardinals? You can never go to Busch Stadium enough times. That's right. Could it be something that goes boom? Or if you don't know what I'm talking about, bang. And if you don't know, don't worry about it. I opened it and it was a new luggage set. And Sarah was excited. And I was too. Just not as excited as she was. And she told me about what goes into giving a gift. All of the different luggage sets that she had looked at. All the different stores she had shopped at. And the most important thing, the thrill of the hunt and getting it on sale. Right, honey? And here's the thing. Every time I participate in using that gift, I love it more and more. Unexpected gifts. The kingdom of God comes like an unexpected gift. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The problem is that the kingdom of God is one of those gifts that everybody can participate in, but nobody really expects to receive either. It's more practical to use than it is impressive to open. The kingdom of God, it holds more potential promises for the future than it brings momentary feelings of satisfaction. The kingdom of God, it requires getting our hands dirty, hands-on learning, more than it does sitting down, reading about it, studying it, knowing all there is to know about the kingdom of God, and then trying to assemble it together just right. Instead, the kingdom of God says, just put it into practice. The kingdom of God increases in time becoming more and more, greater and greater, when every other gift that is given and received this Christmas, guess what it will do? It will waste away. And it will become less and less. The kingdom of God, it comes like an unexpected gift. You know, when we consider this image, this idea of a kingdom, I think it's easy for us to envision signs and symbols of what a kingdom should look like. We think of going to a city like New York City and looking at the tallest skyscraper there is. And when we think of a kingdom being built, we think of a king saying, I'm going to build it bigger and taller so that my kingdom can sit above all of the rest. When we think of the kingdom of God or any kingdom, we think of it as being like a subway station where everybody goes together and all of political life, social life, economic life, everything has to filter through the power of the king and the kingdom. We envision a kingdom being something that is bigger and more powerful than all the other kingdoms of the world. In fact, so big and so powerful that its thrones are bigger than our houses. That it will eat all the other kings and kingdoms and their plans for breakfast. And if you try and come at me, I'm ready, bro. Come at me. Because I have a whole army of forces ready to fight to protect my kingdom. What we do not relate or think of when we think of the kingdom is we don't think of the word wilderness. John the Baptist was preaching about the kingdom of God, not in the center of the city, not where all the skyscrapers could be seen, not in front of the big and powerful throne of Rome, but out in the wilderness. The wilderness being the very thing that represents everything that opposes kingdomness and kingdom life. You see, the wilderness is not a place where we can go and establish our own ways of being. The wilderness is a place where we have to learn to submit to the ways of life. If we go into the wilderness and think we're going to live the way we want to live, that will get you killed. We have to go to the wilderness and submit to the ways that are already there. The kingdom of God, the kingdom in the wilderness, is not a place where... I'm sorry. I wrote this down so I'd say it right, and I'm still stumbling. The wilderness is where people are banished for their crimes, not where people go to get baptized and to be acquitted of their crimes. The wilderness is a place of isolation where you go when you do not want to be found, not a place where you go and confess in front of all of the people your deepest and darkest secrets. The wilderness, it is a place of judgment and disobedience. It is not a place where we go and find redemption. This was how they understood the wilderness. So it's all the more surprising then that John chooses to prepare the way for the kingdom of God of all places in the wilderness. Or maybe it wasn't that John chose the wilderness at all. Maybe it was the fact that the wilderness chose John. The wilderness is always something that we are led into, kicking and screaming, not because we want to go. For John, this meant a couple of things. This meant instead of wearing a robe of royalty that the powerful and the elite would have worn, it meant that he wore a robe made of camel's hair. He had the attire of the most impoverished people of the time. This meant for John that he wouldn't eat the same way that the rich and powerful ate. He would eat like a poor person ate, what he could find. A little bit of honey, a little bit of bugs and insects, I suspect. And never enough left over so that he knew he would have enough to eat tomorrow, but only enough to know that he had enough for today. Give us this day, not tomorrow. Not tomorrow's bread. Give us today our daily bread. The wilderness, in some ways, is the perfect place to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. You see, the kingdom of God comes like an unexpected gift in the wilderness. Because it's in the wilderness that we discover who we really are and who God truly is. I'll repeat that because it's worth saying again. In the wilderness, we discover who we truly are, who we really are, and who God truly is. You see, it's in the wilderness that we will come face to face with our pride, realizing just how powerless we are because we can't change what's in front of us. That deals directly with how prideful we become. In the wilderness, we come to terms with our greed. We think Wall Street and the politicians are greedy, but what we realize in the wilderness, when we don't know if we'll have enough for tomorrow, all we want to know is that there'll be something for tomorrow. When the wilderness says, learn to say, whatever I have today is enough. It's in the wilderness that we start to see how all of our lives we trust on our skills and our abilities and who we know to make something of ourselves. In fact, that's what we try and do our whole life, is we're trying to do it. We're trying to live up to levels of performance, to make something of our life and ourselves. Everybody wants to do it, but in the wilderness, our skills and our abilities, they get us nowhere. And we realize that God and God alone is our provider. It's in the wilderness that we come face to face with the giants of our problems, and we realize just how big they are. And we can't solve them. And we learn in the wilderness that God is our protector. In the wilderness, we waste precious years of wandering after our own way, only to finally one day have our eyes open to realize it's not about my plans. It's not about my way of life. It's not the way I think things should go. It is about the way, the truth, and the life. It is about Jesus. It's about Him. It's about His presence. It's about His kingdom. But we can't learn that in the city. We only learn that in the wilderness. In the wilderness, it's not the powerful that survive. It is those who are humble. In the wilderness, it's not riches that satisfy. It is those who are able to declare utter and complete dependence upon God. In the wilderness, it's not wants that drive us to purpose. It's our needs. In the wilderness, it's not righteousness that is displayed, but it is in fact our own sinfulness. The wilderness comes like an unexpected gift because it's in the wilderness we discover this. The kingdom of God is present. I can tell I was reading a whole lot more than I was conversing. Go back and listen to it. There's some lines in there that are pretty decent. And I can say that because they just came out of the blue, so it was nothing I thought up when I wrote them. What I want to convey to you today is that if you're not in the wilderness, one day you will be. And what we strive to do is to get out of the wilderness as soon as we are in it. And what I'm trying to tell you is, stay in it. Unexpected gifts come in the wilderness. God will do things in the wilderness that He cannot do when we're in the city. The gift of the wilderness is that even in the wilderness, the kingdom of God comes near. I would step out on a limb and say, it's probably only when we recognize our wilderness that we can see the kingdom of God is near. But John reminds us that the kingdom of God is not something we do. It's not somewhere that we attend. It's not even a prayer that we pray. The kingdom of God is like a gift, and we receive it. That's why the only natural response that we can give to the kingdom of God is that of repentance. It's turning away from ourselves and turning our attention upon Him. It's being blindfolded to our plans and our desires and the outcomes that we think should happen and beginning to set our eyes on Jesus. It's a running away from sin, selfishness, greed, and lust, and immorality, and gossip, and gluttony, and violence, and evil, and discord. And beginning to set our hearts and minds on a way of love and peace and hope and joy. That's what it is. I think most of all, the gift of the kingdom is this. It gives us a place to come and confess. Now let me, as one preacher says, put a quarter in the meter and park the sermon there. For most of us, as Protestants, we hear the word confession, and this is the feedback I immediately heard. Something about the Catholic Church and how they get confession wrong. Actually, can I talk to us about how the Catholic Church gets confession right? The Catholic Church gets confession right because they recognize that a priest simply resembles the high priest who is Jesus. And it is a gift of the church to be able to have a place where we confess all that is wrong with us. This sermon isn't for everybody. Because some are not at that place yet where we're going to confess anything's wrong. But when something's wrong, all we want to do is confess. When we know something is wrong in us, most of the time we can't always pinpoint what it is. And we don't even know the words to say. But we sure wish we could tell somebody. They say sometimes sermons can become group therapy, so forgive me if that's what this becomes. I was reflecting on this late last night as I fell asleep and wrestled with whether to share it or not this morning, but I will. Something's just been off in me lately. I didn't even realize it until I was confessing my soul yesterday to my toddler. Here's what I've learned. Young kids and pets are the best things to confess to because they just smile and listen. Have no idea what you're saying, but you just start talking and pouring out your soul. And I realize I can't pinpoint it. And nothing is like inherently wrong. Do you know what I mean? Like you look at your life and that's the first place we go is self-examination and we say, okay, where have I messed up? Am I lying? Am I stealing? Am I cheating? No. Like I'm not perfect, but I'm striving to do. But my attitudes just haven't been good. My motivation just hasn't really been the same level that it... And I can't pinpoint it. And so what I wanted to do when I came to church today is I just wanted to confess to somebody. And there were a few people who genuinely asked today, how are you? And the truth is, that's not the place where we can confess. So I'm not telling you not to give the answer we give. It's okay or I'm fine. I'm just telling us what a gift it is to be able to come into the kingdom of God and to be able to say, there is something that is not right in me. And for the kingdom of God to declare back, all are welcome here. See, here's why we don't want to confess to each other. We're afraid that if people really knew how we felt, if they really knew about our struggles, they wouldn't love me. That church wouldn't accept me. They wouldn't let me be in leadership. I'd get fired if they really knew. They're all lies of Satan. Because here's what happens in confession. Unconfessed sin. And let me just declare, that's what I am saying when I say something is off or wrong in me. It may not be intentional sin that we can look upon, but it is still something in the sin nature or desires or mindset that's separating me from the fullness of God. This isn't just mistakes or faults. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. And when there is unconfessed sin, even if we don't know what it is or can pinpoint it, we will drown under the weight of guilt and shame. Did you notice where the people were baptized? In a river. You see, when we start to confess our sins, guess what? Our sins are drowned in the river of God's mercy and grace. That when we confess our sins, when we confess all that is off in our life, all that is wrong, everything we're dealing with, God's love and mercy comes like a current of a river that will sweep them away to be remembered no more. He will take them down so deep they will never be resurrected again. They will be sunk to the bottom of His forgiveness. You see, His love comes like a flood that just destroys everything in our life that is not of Him, so that everything He has for us can begin to come forth. What a gift this would be for the church. What a shame that it is that year after year, week after week, we gather in the church and we have surface level conversations. We have small talk before and after church. Hear me. Nothing wrong with small talk. It indicates that we want to have a conversation with you. We just don't always know what to talk about. But what a shame it would be for this to happen year after year, and we never deal with what's wrong. There are people who are screaming inside of them, I just want someone to know that there is something I'm dealing with that I don't know how to express into words. And they're getting suffocated out. What they need is a place to come and confess where the church can say, you are welcome here. In fact, if you think there's nothing wrong, then you're probably not going to enjoy anything we do. Because it is for messed up people. This is our whole intent with life groups and small groups. It's not to count people. It's not to say, oh, we talk about this. Here's what I've come to believe. It doesn't matter what the content is. It doesn't matter how many people are in the group. It doesn't matter what time we meet at. All that matters is that there's a relationship where people can connect together, that when things aren't the way they should be in life, they're at least able to say, just pray. And there'll be a people who will come around and say, you are loved and you are accepted. I find it quite strange that John invites people from Judea and Galilee to confess their sins, and then he name calls the religious people. Imagine it this way. All the people who didn't go to church today, they get a free pass, and all of us who went to church today go out and get name called. You snakes. You brood of vipers. I thought, what's the difference? One people can confess and be forgiven, and another people, they've confessed it, they've repented, but apparently they're not living the way they should. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus would say this of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, woe, be careful around them. They're like a cup. They clean the outside, but on the inside, they're still full of greed and malice and murder. They're like whitewashed tombs. They are beautiful to look at, but on the inside, they're nothing but dead souls, dead hearts, dead minds. That's what happens if we go to church week after week after week and never confess and start to believe that we're okay. Can I tell you the greatest plague of religious people is self-righteousness? Look at all that I do. Here's the danger. I'm going to set some people free. Just hang on. Here's the danger. When we live that double standard, there's appearances to keep up. The language is snakes running out of a brush fire. In the wilderness, you have brush that piles up. Just think years worth of brush and they light a fire. Well, that's become a snake's den. They light the fire and the heat sends the snake scurrying away. In other words, they always have to keep ahead of being found out. We will run ourselves ragged trying to live a double standard. And you know what the kingdom of God says? You can be found out. In fact, you know what the kingdom of God says? Hypocrites wanted. Maybe we should use that as a new slogan for our church. Hypocrites wanted. Those who have a double standard, it's okay. You're welcome here. Because John goes to the end. I love what he does. John says, you know, there's going to come someone greater than I. Just hear what he's saying. Think about it. If we're rating the people, we always are hard on the Pharisees and Sadducees, even though we're probably more like them than anybody else, to be honest, myself included. Pharisees, Sadducees, those who confess their sins, and then John the Baptist. Like if there was anybody righteous, it's the guy living like a homeless man in the wilderness for the sake of the coming of Christ. That's pretty saintly. And he says, I'm unworthy. So wait a minute. The Pharisees and Sadducees are unworthy. Those who confess their sins are unworthy. The most righteous among us are unworthy. You know what it does? Instead of John the Baptist here, confession here, Pharisees and Sadducees, you know what it does? It just puts them in line. All on the same field. All are unworthy. And guess what? We're unworthy of the one who comes. And when he comes, he will make us worthy. The gift of the kingdom of God is that he takes unworthy people and makes them worthy again. That when Christ looks at our life, you know what he doesn't look at or look for? He's not looking for sin. He's not looking for all that we have wrong. Pause. He's not turning a blind eye to him. But here's what he sees. That's my son. That's my daughter who was worth dying for. They are worthy to receive my forgiveness if they will so choose. Here's what I think we should do today. Well, let me share this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins. James chapter 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Here's what I think we should do today. I want to give time before we close for testimony. For someone in this place to tell the story of his amazing love and say, look at what God is doing. Because I think there's some who need to hear that today. Because part of confession is not just confessing all that is wrong with us. Part of confession is confessing all that is right with God. I think we need to give some space for that. And then what we're going to do at the close of service, I hope when you came in you received a sermon discussion guide. I want you to write out in those two places. First, your confession. What is it you wish you could tell somebody? Here's a hint. I'm not going to ask you to show it to anybody. I'm giving you a way out. But sometimes just writing it sets you free. And then what does it mean for you to claim over your life that Jesus declares you worthy because of what He has done for you.